this point of our meeting, we're going to call upon Raymond Kerskadden. Mr. Kerskadden is a second-year theological student from our Keshe congregation, and after that we'll call upon Paul Hanna, who is a fourth-year theological student from our Ballynahinch congregation, if he would come and bring God's word, the word that the Lord has laid upon his heart.
If you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we're going to break into the chapter 7 at the verse 59, and we're going to read down into chapter 8, and then we're going to skip a few verses and move on. But beginning, first of all, in chapter 7 and verse 59 of God's word. Let's read together this morning. Acts chapter 7 and the verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And if you please move down to me, the verse 26 of chapter 8, reading from verse 26 to the verse 35, it says, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I accept some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. And we trust that God will bless this reading to all of our hearts today.
Thank you very much, Ray, for bringing that reading from the Word of God to us. Indeed, to Brian. Brian Lorimer is a second-year student, isn't that right, Brian? Second-year student from the Ballymena congregation. And it's lovely to be here with you today. It's lovely to see the house of God so well filled, both upstairs and downstairs. There's not too many pews yet to fill, but it's good to see so many out today in the house of the Lord. It's good to be here as a body of students, to be able to come along on Deputation Sunday and to be able to meet the congregations. It's a great privilege, and it's my fourth year now in college, and I still consider it to be that great privilege to be able to go out and to go around all the different churches in our denomination and indeed to meet the folk there. You are what make up our church, and certainly it is a blessing to share fellowship with you and to be able to come along and take the services. With God's Word opened in front of you, and I trust you have a copy and have God's Word open, perhaps we can rise to our feet and spend just a moment in prayer, asking for the Lord's blessing, for His strength, for these few moments which are to follow this morning. If you're a child of God, you pray with me that the Lord might bless us in a mighty way today. Not an ordinary meeting. We never want an ordinary meeting. But you pray that the Lord might speak. And indeed, if you're not saved today, you pray this simple prayer. Lord, speak to me. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank Thee for Thy mercy today, Thy mercy that sees us here in Thy house. We'll thank the Lord for all the good things that we've been able to enjoy today already. I'm sure there's not a man or a woman or a boy or a girl here who has not went to the tap and turned it on and discovered that there's water there. There's breakfast on the table. There's fuel in the tank that enabled them to come out. And Lord, we thank Thee for all Thy good things. But Lord, help us even when we come to this Thy Word now at this stage of the meeting, how we really need Thee, Lord. Lord, I pray not just for the preacher. Lord, I need Thee. I certainly need Thee. But Lord, I pray for every individual in the pew today. We know how the old devil, the old tempter would come and seek to take away the Word of God from us, seek to distract us to the degree that we might not even receive Thy Word in the first place. But Lord, I pray that Thou would give that blessed Holy Spirit today to minister Thy Word to each and every heart today. Bless us even in these few moments that we have left. I pray, Lord, that Thou would be a blessing to us, that Thou might cause us, Lord, even in the exit of this building, at the end of the meeting, to say this was a good meeting to be here because the Lord was here. In Thy precious name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Here we have the book of the Acts of the Apostles, or rather, it could be known as the book of the Acts of the Holy Ghost. And what an exciting book this is. This is perhaps one of the most exciting books in the Word of God, in the whole of the canon of Scripture. We see in the book of Acts this massive expansion of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to put it simply, there was never a dull moment when we come to this book of Acts. We have the church of the Lord in a state of chaos, humanly speaking. But of course, it is not like that when we consider the way the Lord controls things, how the Lord is, of course, behind all these things that would happen, all these things that we read, and how He uses these things for His providential means and for His providential ends. We've read really chapter 8 here from this book of Acts, but I want us to refer as well to some of the words that are contained for us at the start of chapter 6, that chapter that we didn't read today. And we read in that chapter, at the early part of it at least, some of the blessings that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ experienced in the fact that there was this great explosion in the numbers in its ranks. And then, of course, those problems that come in immediately after, and even, we could say, as a result of those blessings that occurred. Verse 1 tells us something of that. It tells us of those blessings that produced problems, which in turn produced additional and even greater blessings for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at that time. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. We'll take time to read these few words, and it says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied," there's that blessing, "that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in their daily ministration." Verse 2 tells us, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. That, of course, was done. That, of course, gave that additional blessing again to that church. We read there in those words in that early part of Acts chapter 6, the account of really what was the first ever election of committee. That first ever election of deacons, as they were called in the Word of God. And we get that word from Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where they are spoken as and referred to as deacons from the original word that was given. In Acts chapter 6, we read of these seven men that were brought into, that were elected into this office. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 6 lists these men for us. At the head of that list, we have that godly man, that man that we have so much written about, that man, Stephen. He, of course, became the first Christian martyr in this next chapter. And then we have, immediately after Stephen is listed for us, we have this man, Philip. Philip is not to be confused with other Philips in the Word of God. These other Philips that we have in the early part of the New Testament, we have Philip the Apostle, completely separate man. We have indeed Philip, the brother of Herod, of course a completely separate man, a different man as well. But this Philip that we're considering, this man who was brought into the scene here in Acts chapter 6, he was an ordinary man. He was a man who was elected, an ordinary man, elected from the ranks of ordinary men of the church at that time. This morning we want to very simply consider, for these few moments that we have, this man, Philip. We want to consider, by way of subject this morning, very simply this: Philip the deacon. I believe there is much that we can learn from the Word of God and what it reveals about this particular individual today. I believe we can glean so much from these verses in the book of Acts concerning him this morning. And the first thing that we want to consider when we think of this man, Philip, is very simply this: something as an ordinary man that applied to him that most certainly applies to each and every one of you, each and every one of the students, each and every one of those who are gathered in the meeting this morning, myself included, and that is Philip's relationship with the Lord. This man, Philip, was a man who was in touch with the Lord. This fact is clearly evident from the inspired account that we have here, this inspired account that we've read from and that we have, I trust, open in front of us today. To refer back to chapter 6, this first time we come across Philip in the canon of Scripture, we find that the multitudes of disciples from verse 2 and verse 3 in that chapter gladly chose Philip as one of the first ever deacons or committee men the Church of Christ ever had. These men who were voting, they recognized this individual, they recognized Philip, along with these other men, along with Stephen and those men whose names I will not even try to pronounce that we get from Acts chapter 6. But he recognized those as men who were men of God. Ordinary men, but nevertheless, they were men in touch with the Lord. Men in touch with the Master. As they went to vote for committee, that was an important consideration for them. In fact, they were given many certain strict stipulations by the apostles who had set up this time when they would go and select these men for this particular purpose. These certain characteristics or stipulations that these men should have. Verse 3, we read of that. Look at those words with me, please. First of all, they were to be men. men and women have a great place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, though, are completely different from women. In fact, we have clear call here in this, the portion that we're considering in Acts chapter 6, as well as Acts chapter 8 for that matter, how these were to be men that were called to this particular office. It tells us there in the words of the verse, "Look ye out among you seven men." Not only were they to be men, but they were to be honest men. The words of the verse again, men of honest report. Seven in number, seven men. We'll not speak about the numbers of Scripture, we'll be here all day. But they were also, and this is the key point that we get from that verse, they were to be men who were filled by the Spirit of God, men who had that relationship, that personal relationship with Him, not just men who knew about Him. Not just individuals who knew about the Lord, who knew about the things that He had done, about the things that He was capable of, about the things that He would do indeed in the future. But men who had that relationship with Him, that were indeed filled with the Spirit of God. That's the key point when we consider this man, Philip. In the words of the verse, men who were full of the Holy Ghost. We also read in that verse how they were to be wise men, filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom. These seven men who were chosen from the ranks of the disciples, from the ordinary people, if you like, these were to be men of God, men who were filled with the Spirit of God. And that fact is also borne out in the words that follow the record of this election in the early parts of Acts chapter 6. As we go on down, we read of Stephen. Stephen, the one who was at the head of that list of the seven who were chosen. You see, Stephen spoke as he was full of the Holy Ghost. He spoke as evidence to the fact that he was filled indeed by the Spirit of God. So much so that we read in verse 10 of Acts 6 how the enemies were not able to resist his wisdom. They were not able to resist the Spirit. Acts 10 tells us that very clearly, that he spoke with. Not only was that true with Stephen, it certainly was, but it was also true with Philip and these other men who were chosen by the ordinary people. These were men of God. These were men who communed so near and so closely to the Lord. They knew Him. And I believe there's something here for every one of us today. We ought to be so close to the Lord. We ought not to just leave it to the oversight of the church. We ought not to just leave it to perhaps the minister of the congregation or the session that we have, the equivalent of the apostles that we have here, but those ordinary men taken from the ranks of the ordinary people were to be men who were filled with the Spirit of God, men who were close to Him. This man, Philip, was a man who communed with the Lord directly, and indeed a man who communed with the Lord indirectly as well. To come back to Acts chapter 8, read those words in verse 26 with me. It says there, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, he was obedient to hear that heavenly message through this angel of the Lord. In this verse, we have the Lord's message with the Lord's instruction relayed to this man, Philip, given to Philip. Verse 29, we also read how the Holy Spirit directed this man, Philip. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, in the words of the verse, then the Spirit said unto Philip, and then that word was given, go near and join thyself to this chariot. With regard to these instructions that we note here, we see also the obedience of this man, Philip. He heard that word of instruction, he heard that word of direction, and immediately, I believe, he set about to carry it out. He obeyed that commandment that was given from the Lord. You know, I just wonder, as we pause today in God's house, does that apply to you? Does that apply to me? Does that apply to us as we seek to hear God's voice, seek to know the will of God for us? And whenever we get that word, do we ignore it? Do we put our own slant upon it? Do we say, but I know better, Lord? And in fact, that's what many of us do. Or do we say, Lord, here am I. Immediately, I want to do thy will. Immediately, I want to do thy bidding. I believe this man, Philip, immediately set about to do what the Lord had commanded him to do. I wonder, do we obey the commands that the Lord gives us? We often sing those words that we've just been able to sing a few moments ago, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Those words are true. Those words are accurate words. Yet how often do we actually carry those words out? Oh, how true those words are. We can sing them, and we can sing them at the top of our voice. We can sing them with gusto this morning. And we did. We commend you for your singing this morning. Isn't it great to be able to come to God's house on a day like this and lift up our voices? What a privilege it is. Yet do we really think of the words that we sing to trust and obey? Do we actually carry those words out on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Or are those words just for the Sabbath day? Just for that public profession, trust and obey, and then we forget all about it. I wonder, is that the case with me? Is that the case with each one of us as we hear God's word, hear that message, hear that command, even as this man, Philip, heard? Do we trust and obey? You know, I was thinking about those words, and I thought this, for to trust and not to obey is not really trusting at all. For us to say, oh, I trust in what the Lord is telling me, but I'm not going to obey, I know better. Well, that's not really trusting in him at all. I think there's a word of challenge there, certainly to my heart. A word of challenge to us as we consider this portion of God's word, as we consider even how this man, Philip, was so close to the Spirit of God that he not only trusted, but also that he obeyed as well, as God ministered directly to him and indirectly through this angel that we read off in these verses, how he obeyed immediately and to the letter that was given. Oh, it's so easy to look at God's word, especially in the Old Testament, those portions that deal with events that happened so far away as far as time is concerned, but also with these words that we read here, that these events that happened almost 2,000 years ago, it's so easy for us in 2015 to look back at these events and say, oh, they should have done this. They should have done that. It would have been easy for him to do those things. Very, very easy for us to say things like that. But this man, he was just an ordinary man. As we might say, just one of the ordinary 5'8". Yet he was obedient to the calling of the Lord. He was not one of the apostles. He was not a great prophet such as Isaiah or Jeremiah or others. Just one of the men. Just one of the congregation, just the ordinary 5'8", yet obedient to that heavenly calling. Oh, we can look to those in government and say they should do this, they should do that. Oh, we can look to those in our presbytery, the presbytery officers, and say those men ought to do this, that, and the other thing. We can look to our own session here and in other places and say, oh, they should do this, they should do that, they should be obedient to that heavenly calling. But what about me? What about the individual in the pew today? What about the ordinary person? You see, whenever we look back to this time and the things that were happening in the church at that time, the apostles were almost taken out of the scene. We read there how the whole church was scattered abroad except the apostles. Acts chapter 8 verse 1, the latter part tells us, and we should read those words together, how there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they, halfway down the verse 1, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, except these well-known individuals, these people who might have been on a most wanted list, if you like. See, this great work of evangelism was to be done by those in the ranks of the church, those ordinary people, such as this man, Philip, who was used mightily by the Lord. Oh, there's something that every one of us can do for him. There's something that every one of us not only can do, can we go stronger than that and say that we should do? In fact, can we strengthen that word again and say there is something that every one of us must do? You see, there are places that you will be throughout this incoming week that your minister, that your pastor, that your elders, that your session, that your committee, that the oversight of this church or the oversight of our presbytery for that matter, there's places that you will be that they will never be. Perhaps you will be standing in the machine shop in your workplace. Perhaps you will be standing at the mill, given that opportunity to witness, that opportunity that no one else will ever have. That is your opportunity to do even as this man Philip has done and has recorded here by the Holy Spirit of God, and how that was blessed in the rapid expansion of the church at that time. Why was that all? Because this was a man who was in touch with the Lord. He had that experience with the Lord, but more than that, he had that daily relationship with him. We must move on to consider something else from this man, from Philip's preaching, from Philip's life, and that was Philip's preaching. I let the cat out of the bag there. And how important this man's preaching was. And even when we consider the fact that this was an ordinary man, the fact that his preaching is mentioned at all, that the fact that his preaching was something that was an element of his life, he did not just leave the preaching, whether one-to-one or to many people, as we find in this chapter, he did not just leave it to the apostles. Every opportunity was taken as far as Philip was concerned. He was noted in a most positive way in this, the canon of Scripture, in the few passages that we have recorded for us, for his preaching. Not just the things that he did, the ordinary everyday things, but the fact that he was a preacher, even though he was an ordinary man. A few things can be noted from his preaching. And the most important, I think, that stands far above all others is the fact that this man, in his preaching, he was Christ-centered. The very center of all that could categorize this man was the fact that he and his preaching had Christ at the very, very center, the thing that stands out more than anything else in relation to him was this Christ-centered preaching. Christ was at the head of all this man said, all that he preached, all that he did, how he lived out Christ in his life. And I wonder, can that be said of me, the way I go about my business? Can that be said of me, the way I go about my sport? Can that be said about me, the way I go about my social life? Can that be said about me, even the very way I drive? There's a challenge here to my own soul. And I trust that there's a challenge to every one of us as we consider this man taken from the ranks of the disciples and how everything about him was Christ-centered. In Acts chapter 8 verse 5, we're really only getting introduced properly to this man, and right away the Spirit of God remarks to us, then Philip, in the words of the verse, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and what did he do? He did not take the maid. Oh, he did not have a little play to bring in the children and to be inviting to them. He preached Christ unto them. What a standard. What an example that's set for us. Every time this mere man opened his mouth, he preached Christ unto the people. And what an example for us, as ordinary people, to follow, to understand fully and to follow that he preached Christ on every opportunity. Again in verse 12, we read how he preached the name of Jesus Christ. When we go right through to this occasion, one our brother read for us here, how Philip was preaching to that Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 35 of Acts chapter 8, we read how he conducted himself, not only in the crowds, and it's so easy when we're in the right company, when we're preaching to people, to preach about Christ, but in the one-to-one, to let it all slip, isn't it? Not so with this man Philip. As he spoke there in that one-to-one, we have, in effect, what is a master class in personal evangelism. We can read these words and learn so much from them. How in this one-to-one scenario, it was no different from this man speaking to this individual. Even though he was a high-ranking official of a foreign state, and perhaps if we were in that same situation, we could be cowering down and afraid to speak up, afraid to nail our colours to the mast, afraid to speak of Christ. Not so as we consider this man Philip. His goal, his aim, his target was still, even in this one-to-one scenario, to get to Christ as quickly and as best as he possibly could. I love the way the words of the 35th verse is framed. When we read these words, we can almost imagine how Philip was almost itching to get to Christ as he spoke to this man. Oh, how exciting it was, even on that road, on that desert road, they were moving along, and how quickly things moved along, even in the conversation. He got to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got to him right away. Verse 35 tells us those very telling words concerning this man Philip. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There were no wee jokes to get him warmed up. There was no talking about the weather. There was no beating about the bush, as we might say. There were no even illustrations. He got straight to the heart of the matter. He got straight to Christ. Don't get me wrong. I, of all people, think that there is and believe that there is a place for all of these things. But we see even in the wisdom of this man how he knew that this particular individual was seeking so much about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ that that's exactly where he went right away. There is a time. There is a time for speaking about these other things. There is a time for dealing with social issues that perhaps would get in the way with preaching. But this man got right to the heart of the matter right away. You know, I'm the assistant there to Mr. Martin in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. And a major part of my role there as the assistant is in the visitation of the members of the congregation. And it can be, I'll grant this, that it can be difficult at times to steer the conversation around to spiritual matters, around to the things that Philip was so good at here. But we can learn from these accounts of a man like this. We can learn from the way this man listened with wisdom. And we consider, even in the wisdom, the way this man listened, first of all. He didn't jump straight in. Fools rush in. This man displayed a level of wisdom and spiritual wisdom that caused him just to run alongside and to use his two ears and his one mouth in that proportion. He listened more than he spoke at the very beginning, and then he knew what to say. He didn't go off on these wee pet subjects that we often have, but he went straight to the heart of the matter. He preached Christ from the very portion that that man was reading from. And I believe there's much there that we can even glean from today. How this man preached Christ with great wisdom and great authority. And so must we too. We also consider concerning this man's preaching that it was not only Christ-centered, and it was that in a very real sense, and that was the priority of his preaching, but it was also doctrinal in its nature. Oh, how do you say that? What evidence are you pointing to that? There's very little said about that, and you're right. But one of the things that marked the preaching of this man, the personal evangelism of this man, was the way the people responded when he spoke to them. Not only that they responded in a particular way when he preached. Verse 12 tells us, we read in that verse how he preached Christ to the people and how the people were saved. We read that in the passage, key point. And then they desired to be baptized. He obviously and evidently preached Christ centrally and foremost. And then he preached doctrine and he preached these other matters that are not recorded for us in any full way here as we get with the Word of God. If everything was ever recorded that happened in the Bible times, the world would not be enough to contain it all. But evidently this man preached about baptism and these things. Verse 12, Acts 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. It is also evident there in that one-to-one basis, verse 35, when Philip spoke to that Ethiopian eunuch, that on that one-to-one basis, that he in that occasion as well must have brought the conversation around to that point of baptism. Because this man too felt that desire to be, after he was saved, after the Lord had brought that light into his soul and he had experienced the new birth, he desired to be baptized. Acts 8 verse 36 makes it very clear. And as they went on their way, he came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See," without this undue prompting, I believe, "see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" You know, there are many today, and I mean good, well-saved, free Presbyterians, as we might term or put the phrase, that as soon as that word doctrine is mentioned, they'll either shut up their ears or else raise an objection. We don't want doctrine. We want preaching of Christ. I believe this man had it in good balance. He preached Christ first and foremost, but did not ignore doctrine. Oh, doctrine is vital. It is the true nuts and bolts of what we believe in the church, what Christ has revealed through his word. The key elements of the fundamentals of the truth, what is that? That's the doctrine that we believe. Something that we must embrace rather than reject. We ought to love these doctrines, love these fundamentals that are given to us through the Word of God, rather than being frightened of what God reveals to us. Oh, we can learn so much from this man, Philip, this morning. We can learn something else that his preaching was not only Christ-centered, first and foremost, it was. That it was not only doctrinal, that was a key element to this man's preaching, but it was also fresh. It was not dour. It was not dead. It was fresh. It was exciting. Whenever I looked that word exciting up in the dictionary, it told me it meant this. It told me it meant causing feelings of interest and enthusiasm, causing excitement, and certainly that could be said of this man speaking about the Lord. We see here in this these verses something else, that it was gripping, that it was exciting, that it was fresh, that it was warm, and that it was invitational. In verse 6, Philip preached to the people, and the people, look at those words with me, Acts chapter 8, verse 6, with one accord give heed unto those things which Philip spake. He was not dry and dour, as many in the clergy are today. How can we blame those in the pews being dour whenever the man in the pulpit is dour with them? Oh, how many today have that view that Christians ought to set their chin in their chest, roll their shoulders forward, stand and look at their feet almost like as if God is dead. We've got great cause to rejoice today, great cause to lift up our voices unto the Lord. I believe this man was. There's a picture here painted for us of a vibrant church, a bright church, a church with life in it. And I believe that's something that we ought to have today, that energy that is clearly displayed in these early parts of the book of Acts. What blessings we can see even from these words. We had other points to consider this morning, but time has gone. We had intended to make mention of Philip's broad-mindedness, how he went to Samaria and reached those who might have been outcasts from others' point of view. But he went there. Philip was broad-minded, and we ought to as well. And the very fact that Philip's humility was displayed even toward the end of Acts chapter 8. How whenever this man, this eunuch, was brought to the point of his baptism, Philip was caught away, and all the glory fell upon the Lord. He went away doing his own thing, and his own thing was the Lord's work. We'll end as we consider that 40th verse from chapter 8. This man the eunuch had went on his way rejoicing, and then we get to verse 40. It says there, but Philip, he was not there looking all the glory and seeking all the accolade, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. I pray that the Lord might even instruct us today from this look at this man Philip, how we ought to emulate him in our preaching, emulate him in our personal evangelism one-to-one, how we ought to emulate him and the other men that were shown there by their nearness to the Lord. And what a blessing even this study can be if we consider it in that light. I pray that the Lord might bless these few stumbling, stammering remarks for his glory. Amen.